First of all, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, and then the prophecy of Micah chapter 7 at verse 18. In our sequence of Sunday morning studies in the prophecy of Micah, we have only the last three verses of the last chapter to consider, and by way of background to these three verses, we read this very familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 18. God is speaking and he says, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? The idol? A workman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is impoverished chooses for an offering wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an image that will not move. Is that what you want for your God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? Who brings out their host, the host of the stars by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Micah chapter 7 at verse 18. Who is a God like thee? But Micah takes a different angle from Isaiah. Not contradictory, but different. Who is a God like thee? A God who is pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever, because he is a God who delights in steadfast love, a God who delights in mercy. He will yet again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities or our sins underfoot. Thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, even as thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his own holy word. Now will you open your Bibles with me to these last three verses of the prophecy of Micah. And if you are following the reading carefully, or if you look at it now, you will see that in this passage you have the words iniquity and transgression and sin, and these three words seem to be almost interchangeable. The various modern translations render the passage in slightly different forms. I've been looking up all the commentators to find out just exactly which word should be rendered as sins and which as transgression and which is the word iniquity that seems to signify more of the power of sin than the acts of sin. But none of them have really solved my problem. And since I have absolutely no knowledge of Hebrew at all, I can't solve it for myself. And yet I feel on fairly safe ground in giving you these words in the way that I have chosen to give them in the various sections of the sermon this Sunday morning. Here in these last three verses of Micah, we have a description of the character of God. We have a doxology of praise to God, and we have a declaration of faith in God that is almost unsurpassed in the whole of the Bible. It's really a magnificent passage. And what we must do this Sunday morning is simply to consider the various phrases and to allow our consideration of the truth about God to kindle our minds and our hearts into worship. And that worship, I believe, will be full of praise and confident in hope. And that's why in due time we'll sing at the end of our service, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." But first of all, I want to make two general observations. And the first is this. There is here in Micah, and indeed right throughout his prophecy, a glorious statement of gospel truth to the effect that what God requires, he provides. Some of you will recall that we studied back in chapter 6 at verse 8, "He hath showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Now take this last phrase. This is what we ought to do. We ought to walk humbly with God. And what God requires, God does, because he comes and walks with us. There are times we say, "Well, I'm not terribly sure if I want to walk with God today." "Well, that's too bad," says God. "I'm going to walk with you." Now, that on the one hand may be rather disturbing, because it means, if you forgive the language, that you can't ever get rid of God. You just can't. God says, no, I want you. And I want to be with you, and I'm going to walk with you. If you feel a bit in the huff and you don't want to speak to me, well, fair enough, don't speak to me. But I'm walking with you. What he requires, he gives. Because, you see, he is the God who saves. It's God who does it. He is the God who begins our salvation, who works out our salvation, and brings our salvation to fulfillment. He is the God who will not fail his people. Think of that. I know some of you have said, "Oh, Mr. Flip, I feel that I failed God so terribly." Well, let's not discuss that at the moment. He will not fail you. He's quite clear in his mind and his heart about this. He will not fail, and therefore his people have hope. That's the first general thing. The second one is this. The more you read and study your Bible, the more you will begin to realize that the men and women that God has used down through the ages, not least down through the ages of biblical history, are men and women who were steeped in their Bibles. And therefore, this is very important, the whole pattern of their thinking, let alone their acting, the whole pattern of their thinking is informed by and molded by the Bible. That is, they think about God and all the various aspects of God, they think about God in the way that God has spoken about himself. Now, I've no real doubt at all when I read through this passage in Micah and speaking about God not retaining his anger and God delighting in steadfast love and mercy, that Micah the prophet had in his mind and indeed in his heart the words that we find away, way back in the book of Exodus. And the 34th chapter and the 5th verse, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses made haste to bow his head toward the earth and worship and said, "If now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, let the Lord, I pray thee, go in the midst of us, walk with us." Although it is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for thine inheritance. Micah, you see, wasn't saying anything new here. There's really never anything new to say about God. Oh, there's constant rediscovery of the truth, but there is nothing new. And I believe Micah had that passage very, very much in mind. And I sometimes wonder if Micah also was already aware of some of the sermons of that prophet who was more or less contemporary with him, but perhaps a little older than him, the prophet Hosea. And I turned up my Bible to the 11th chapter of Hosea at the 7th verse, and I find God saying, "My people are bent on turning away from me, so they are appointed to the yoke and none shall remove it." What a reprehensible people. But God goes on, "How can I give you up? You're a dreadful people, a miserable people, a backsliding, a rebellious, a contemptuous people. You've done everything in the book that was calculated to grieve my heart and break my laws. But oh," says God, "how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? How can I make you like Admah and treat you like Zeboim, cities of judgment? My heart recoils." I understand the language there means God is saying, my heart is all churned up within me. What at? At the thought of losing you. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, I'm not, of course you're not worthy. Nobody's ever suggested that you were. But God wants you. And his heart recoils at the thought of giving you up, and his compassion grows warm and tender. And I turned over to Hosea chapter 14. I wonder if Micah had heard reports of this particular sermon. Hosea chapter 14 at verse 4, where God says, "I will heal their backsliding." Wonder how many backsliders there are here in church this morning. Here's the word for you. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. My anger has turned from them. I will be as the dew to Israel. Sweet, gentle, refreshing the sin. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like a garden." And not only in the Old Testament do we find these men steeped in the truth of God as spoken by the prophets of God. If we had time this morning, we could go across to Luke chapter 1 and read the whole of that chapter, the pre-Bethlehem story. Not least the words of Zechariah the old man from verse 67 of that chapter onwards, where he blesses the Lord God of Israel. And he goes on, is it in verse 72, about God who has promised to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And I believe that Zechariah was thinking of Micah's words. Oh, these marvelous words. Who is a God like thee, pardoning iniquity or sin, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will yet again have compassion. Isn't that marvelous? Again? Have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, or he will subdue our... Oh, that's a great word, isn't it? He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt show faithfulness, or thou wilt be true. Or as we had it in Luke's Gospel, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and steadfast love to Abraham, as thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old. I don't think we can emphasize too much the need to learn our Bibles and to consider God and to learn what God is like. Well, what is God like? Micah. Who is a God like thee? Well, the answer to that is really, read the whole Bible and you'll see. That presents certain practical difficulties in a Sunday morning service. Who is a God like unto thee? What does the Catechism say? What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, who is a God like thee? What does the Bible say? God is a God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. The Bible says that God is the God who speaks, and it is done. That great chapter of Isaiah that we read spoke about God. To whom then will you compare me? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And people say, oh, God is too great to bother with the likes of me. Reserve your judgment till you read the Bible. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. But if you turn over a page in your Bibles, a couple of pages to Isaiah 43, you'll read at verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, says the Lord. I am God now, and henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. Oh, that's God saying to the old devil, try your best, you'll not get George Philip out of my hand. And that means more to me than I could ever express. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can hinder it? And the answer is nobody. Who is a God like unto thee? The Bible says, He is the God who spared not even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And it is this last aspect of God, His redeeming grace and His redeeming love, rather than His power and great glory, that Micah speaks about. Who is a God like thee? Well, what does God do? Pardoning our sins and our transgressions. And I feel that it is only those who have known the guilt and the shame of sin and of failure who can really understand the wonder of this. God who pardons our sins and our transgressions. It is not just that God forgives, although that is wonderful in itself. Think of all the stories in the Gospels of Jesus saying to individuals so personally, your sins are forgiven. Is that what you need this morning? Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Go and sin no more. But it's not just that God forgives. It's not just that God cleanses. And oh, what freshness there is in that word. Some of you housewives, you're so pleased when you get your washing done and you get it out in a lovely, sunny, fresh, breezy day. And when you take it in again, it's all so fresh. Well, you see, it's been washed. Washed clean. That's what David said in his great penitential psalm, Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly. Wash me through and through. It's wonderful. But when it says here that God pardons our sins and passes over our transgressions, we've got something more than just forgiveness and cleansing. And it's in this phrase, passing over. Better, passing by, if you like, bypassing or overruling. Do you see what this means? It means that God, the God of our salvation, simply refuses to allow our forgiven sins to be a barrier to our blessing and our peace and our service. Now you see, some of you dear folk are allowing this to happen. You know that you've sinned as I have sinned. You believe you have been forgiven as I believe that I have been forgiven. But there is this dogged, overshadowing thing, the remembrance of our sin, or the shame of our sin, or the residue of our sin, or the hangover, call it what you will, and it drags our feet and it robs us of our joy and it hinders our service. And God says, now this must not be. And God simply says, not, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been, I have made you mine own in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to overrule, and I'm going to overpass, and I'm going to bypass your sins, that they may not in any sense be a hindrance of any kind. I suppose we should think of John Bunyan's Pilgrim. He at the cross, when the great burden rolled off his back and it rolled down the hill called Calvary into the gaping mouth of the empty tomb, and it was never seen again. You see, we are told in the Bible, you see how we've got to go back to the Bible, to let the Bible mold our very thinking. We are told in the Bible, in Isaiah 43 that we've referred to already, at the 25th verse, that God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. That is, he does it by his own right, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. But taking it more superficially, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Because I want to enjoy you, because I'm going to walk with you. Now, I'm not going to have this grim, ugly specter from the past spoiling my fellowship with you. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, you see, that should save all of us a lot of time in our prayers. Because it's amazing how much time we waste in our prayers, praying about our sins, our past sins, our sins that have been forgiven. And this verse means that God Almighty looks down from him and says, well, my child, I really don't know what you're talking about. God says, look, I'm with you, I'm thinking hard, and I'm racking my memory. But I honestly can't remember what you're talking about. I will not remember your sins. You could go through your Bibles with your concordance as I did, and all the way from Exodus chapter 18, I've got in my notes here, right through to Hebrews chapter 10, where God says again and again, I am not going to remember your sins. I will remember them no more forever. And of course we've got the word that we said to the children in Micah's own passage here, thou wilt cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. There's a sense in which God says, all right now, if you want a session that we should discuss your sins, then away down you go. How many miles, I can't remember, is it nearly 7 miles down into the depths? And bring up that reprehensible sin that you're always going on about. If you're prepared to go to all that trouble right down there and come all the way back up, then we'll discuss it. But otherwise, no, because I have cast your sins into the depth of the sea. I am not interested. I will remember them no more forever. I will not call them to mind. Ah, you say, preacher, why is it then that I'm so tormented about my past sins? That's the devil. He is the only one who wants to talk about it. God has cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. And I think the prophet here is thinking of the story of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt and the dividing of the Red Sea and how they passed over into redemption land and the waters came back and Pharaoh and his accusing, tormenting, opposing chariots were drowned in the depth of the sea, and they were not seen again. God doesn't make excuses for sin, for there is no excuse. God does not whitewash sin, for that would be hypocrisy. God pays the price and the judgment of sin in his dear Son, Jesus Christ, and he forgives. And as the great evangelical prophet Isaiah says in the beginning of his prophecy, come, let us bring our reasoning to a close. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Well, there's the first thing about God. He pardons our sins and transgressions. Secondly, at the end of verse 18, he delights in mercy. Now, we know that God is capable of anger. And we are taught in Scripture that in righteousness, God rebukes and he challenges and he disciplines both sin and the sinner. That's biblical teaching. And there are times when God puts his own dearly loved children under the tokens of his displeasure because of their wrongdoing. And think of what that means in terms of lost fellowship and barren service. But he does this until, like the prodigal, his children say, I will arise and go to my father. And while he is still a long way off, the father runs with open arms and open heart, because he delights in mercy. Now, this is very important in our understanding of and our coping with life, because every wound that God makes is in order to heal and to bless. Think of the wonderful words that we sang in our opening psalm, the 103rd psalm. It's a pity we know it so well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Think of Isaiah chapter 53. With his stripes we are healed. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan, a poor man who was battered and bruised by the cruelties of life's experience. Yes, at the hands of other men. And the Good Samaritan stopped and cared and lifted him and carried him and poured the healing oil into his wounds and entrusted him to safekeeping with provision for his full restoration to health again. Do you know what I've written down in my notes? I wondered if I would elaborate it, but I don't think I will. God wants to, and he will heal even those deep, deep hurts that life has inflicted, and he will do it with wonderful gentleness, because he delights in mercy. I took the trouble to look up the prophecy of Joel in the second chapter, where I find a word that, oh, has meant so much to me and to so many, many others, where God said to his sinful people, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. How many years was it? It doesn't really matter. All these years of barrenness, when there was no harvest, I will restore. Doesn't say, I will restore next year the harvest. He says, I will restore the years. Do you see what God says? This is his healing. He says, I will so make up for all that you have lost through your sinning and your wrongdoing and your wandering, that it will be in days to come as if these wasted years had never been. Isn't that astonishing? I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. Who is a God like thee? He pardons sins. He delights in mercy. Verse 19, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. Better, I think, he will subdue our iniquities. You see, what God promises is not simply forgiveness and renewal. It's not just forgiveness that he speaks. We'll sing it in just a moment. Thou wilt subdue our iniquities. What does that mean? Thou wilt subdue the very power of sin. What does that mean? It means he will break the power of cancelled sin and set the prisoner free. That's what it means. The great Victorian preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a great sermon about this, dealing about God breaking the power of sin in us and in our circumstances. It must have been a very, very moving, almost terrifying thing to be in the congregation during that sermon, when Spurgeon, I believe, in the power of the Spirit of God, was preaching from Micah. And he spoke about sin. Oh, I tell you, in the end, I was reading through this sermon very, very quickly. Spurgeon spoke, sin in the brain, sin in the heart, sin in the feelings, sin in our bodies, sin in our circumstances. That's 5 points, and that was almost in the first section of the sermon. Then he went on to speak about sin as a fascinating power. Sin as a depressing power, as a domineering power, as a clamoring power, as a defiling power, as a hampering power in relation to Christian service. And having spoken about sin in all its vast ramifications, he says, now God says that he will subdue our iniquities. Because as the gospel says, and as we quoted last Sunday evening, if I remember rightly, the promise of God is this: sin shall not have dominion over you. He will subdue our iniquities in us, in every aspect, and in our circumstances. Oh, what a gospel this is. Think of the gospel as it is portrayed and proclaimed in the New Testament. It speaks of God in Jesus Christ, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless in the presence of God's glory. It speaks of God in Jesus Christ, who is able to subdue all things unto himself. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is a total salvation from the God who forgives our sins, who delights in mercy to heal us and to restore us, who promises to subdue all our iniquities. And my friends, this last word, it will never change. Verse 20, because God is a faithful God. Thou wilt show faithfulness, or thou wilt be true. Oh, that's a very moving thought. God will be true to us. Think of what we read from Hosea. How can I give you up? God will be faithful. God will be true. I think the translation I like best is, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob. I'm glad it didn't say thou wilt perform the truth to Abraham. I'm glad it wasn't Abraham first. Because Abraham was a mighty man, but Jacob was a worm. He was a despicable character, was Jacob. There's hope for the worms, because God is a God of salvation. He forgives our sins. He delights in mercy to heal us. He has promised to subdue all our iniquities, and he will perform the truth to us, his sinful children, and he will do so in steadfast love. He will be as good as his word. He will never fail us or forsake us, and he who began the good work in us will bring it to completeness. He has said, God has said, he will be our Savior. And he has said that he will do all this for us. And the Bible says, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. And he signs his name to the promise. And he signs his name in the precious blood of his own dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you understand why Micah said, who is a God like unto thee? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Let's sing some of the verses of that hymn. It's number 166. We sing the first four verses and then the last verse. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Hymn number 166, verses 1 to 4, and then verse 7.